Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to another exciting day of coronavirus, another exciting day of studying the Word of God. And today we are in Josiah's Covenant, chapter 22 of 2 Kings. So why don't you go ahead and read that, and we are going to dive right into the Bible study this evening. So, okay, so you've paused it, you've read the text, and we're going to dive right in. So we have our five questions. We have who, where, when, what, and why. Okay, those are our five questions. So who is in the story? Okay, so the big question about who is in the story is, of course, who is King Josiah? So we have Josiah, we have a bunch of Josiah's officials, we have a bunch of the priests, and then we have another really important person, the prophetess Huldah. Okay, so a lot of people, we have Shaphan the secretary, a bunch of people that don't really have a lot of importance in the story, but we have Josiah and the prophetess Huldah are really the important people in this story. Who is Josiah? Okay, so if we go back and we look at the lineage, Josiah is the son of Amon, and he is the grandson of Manasseh, and he is the great-grandson of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings that Israel, or that Judah ever had. Well, Israel too. And Manasseh is one of the worst kings. And then his son Amon is seemingly even worse, because Manasseh was a terrible king who reigned for 52 years. His son was king for two years, and his own servants kill him. So he was a pretty bad dude, right? He was a pretty crappy king. Well, so Josiah becomes king after his father, okay? So when does this happen? Well, the story takes place, where does this happen? Let's ask where first. So where does this story take place? Well, the story takes place in Jerusalem. It takes place in the temple. It takes place in the palace, and it takes place in the home of Huldah the prophetess. Okay, when does this happen? Now, this is the question that gets really interesting. So when does this story happen? Well, if you look at the text, what it will tell you, if you're reading the NET Bible, this says that this occurs in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, in his 18th year. So normally when we see somebody giving the age of somebody, you would say that he is a son of so many years. That's how the Hebrew expression is, a very literal translation. He's a son of so many years. And in verse 22:3, we probably want to say that it probably means the 18th year of his reign, because even though it doesn't say the 18th year of his reign, it doesn't say that he was the son of so many years. So it says, and it was in the 18th year to King Josiah, to King Josiah he sent. So the 18th year of his reign, I mean, do we know for certain that it was the 18th year of his reign? We don't know for sure. It could be that he was 18, it could be that he was 26. We don't know for certain, but we do know that it was most likely his 26th year, that he may be 18, but he was most likely 26, okay? So what does he do? So in the 18th year of his reign, he sends people up, and we're getting into the what. So what does he do? He sends people up, and they go and they melt down the silver that had been brought by the people of the Lord's temple to be collected by the guards of the door, have them handed over to the foreman, and they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to fix the temple. And you don't even have to, he tells Hilkiah the priest, don't even ask the carpenters to give you an accounting of their money, because they're trustworthy. So Hilkiah the high priest informs Shaphan the scribe, hey, I found the scroll of the law in the Lord's temple. He finds the Bible in the temple. Wow, there's a surprise. What a place to find the Bible, right? So he finds the book of the law, he finds the scroll, and he gives the scroll to Shaphan and reads it. And Shaphan goes to the king and he reports, your servants did everything you said, and then Hilkiah has given me a scroll. And Shaphan reads it out loud to the king. And the king hears the words of the scroll. He tears his clothes. He orders Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the king's servants, go seek an oracle from the Lord for me and for the people, for all of Judah. Go find out about the words of the scroll that has been discovered, for the Lord's great fury has been ignited against us because our ancestors have not obeyed the words of the scroll by doing all that it instructs us to do. So what is Josiah's response? Josiah says, we need to go find a prophet. We need to find somebody who can tell us what God wants us to do, because having read the book of the law, primarily, I'm guessing that, you know, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, like passages like that that speak of the curses that will come upon the people who fail to keep the covenant. He reads these, he tears his clothes, and he says, we're in trouble, folks. We are in some serious trouble because God has got to be severely angry with us over what we've done. And so what do? So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, Asaiah, they go to Huldah the prophetess. Now, this is interesting, okay? Now, I am not speaking, I hope nobody hears me speaking negatively about women in ministry, because that's not what I'm saying. But who can they have? Do they have a prophet of the Lord? No, they have a prophetess. Now, the Bible is very interesting. When you see women in prominent positions in the Bible, normally it's a sign that there is a large-scale failure on the part of the nation to do the things that they ought to do. Now, does this mean that Huldah should not have been a prophetess? No, that's stupid. Does it mean that Deborah should not have been a judge? No, that's stupid. This is not me militating against women using their spiritual gifts to serve the kingdom of God. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that the treatment of women, the behavior of women, and the position of women in the Bible is normally a good spiritual thermometer. So if you see women in positions of leadership, generally that's a little thermometer reading that says things are kind of rotten in Denmark. Right? Like, things aren't good. If the men who are supposed to be taking the leadership are not taking the leadership and women are taking the leadership, that's normally a bad sign. Right? Like, when you see the treatment of women, right? Like, you look at the book of Judges, particularly the book of Judges, right? Like, what do you see at the beginning of the book of Judges? You see women have names, women are intelligent, women are capable, they're prominent. And then as the book continues, what do you see? You see the treatment of women becoming worse and worse and worse and worse until women become, they're no longer persons. They're just called names like the concubine and the prostitute and things like that. So the depersonalization and the dehumanization of women, when we see that trend in the scripture, that's normally a bad sign. That's normally a sign that there is serious spiritual corruption happening in the nation. So we have the prominence of women or the position of women. We have the treatment of women, and then we have the moral standards of women. So, you know, Vernon McGee used to say that, you know, when the women of a nation go bad, that's when a nation is really about to fall. The women, you look at the standards, the moral standards of women tend to be higher in general than the moral standards of men. Now, I'm not saying that women are better than men. I'm just saying that women don't go in for gross immorality in the same way that men do. Women like, you know, kind of more subtle ways of being sinners and living out their sinful human natures. Men, because men tend to be more aggressive, tend to be more open and obvious sinners. Women tend to be less open and obvious sinners. So women tend to sin in different ways than men do. So when you see gross immorality on the part of women, that's a sign that there are a lot of bad things going on, right? Like, obviously there's a lot of gender bending because women are taking on a lot of male characteristics. You know, women are behaving like men. That's not a good thing. I don't care what people say. That is not a good thing. Women should not behave like men. Men should not behave like women. The Bible's pretty plain about that. Like, I don't need to defend that statement. Like, if you're here for a Bible study, the Bible is clear. Men ought not to behave like women. Women ought not to behave like men. We are different. We are distinct. We have our own ways of behaving that we should behave, okay? Now, I'm not talking about Victorianism. I'm saying that being an effeminate man or being a very masculine woman and trying to accentuate those characteristics in your personality, that God does not want you to do that, right? So when we see women engaging in gross immorality, obviously anybody engaging in gross immorality, that's bad. But when you see women doing it, women becoming aggressively sinful, that means that not only is there gross immorality, but that gender roles are being distorted. That means that society is being undermined, the social structure, the social fabric is being undermined and torn apart. So that's a bad thing. Right? Now that's not necessarily happening in this text. In this text, what do we see? We see Huldah the prophetess. So I am not diminishing Huldah. I am not diminishing her. She's a good, godly woman. She's somebody that women should respect and emulate. But the fact that they have to go to a prophetess, that they cannot go to a prophet of Yahweh, is a sign that something is rotten in Denmark. Something stinks about Judah. You know, something is wrong here, okay? So they go to her, and she says, and by the way, I mean, for everybody who wants to talk about the patriarchy, oh, the Bible's full of patriarchy, these guys have no problem going to a woman. Like, they have no problem. Read the Bible for yourself. Don't just listen to these boneheads who tell you about the patriarchy of the Bible. Joab, for instance, Joab is one of the bloodiest and most murderous people in the Bible, the general of David. And what happens? He uses a wise woman to bring a wrong move by him, but it was done with a good heart, actually, to bring Absalom back. He uses a wise woman. And then when he's confronted by a wise woman in this village, he listens to her. He speaks to her as an equal. So one of the bloodiest men in the Bible speaks to women and treats them as an equal. All these royal officials, they find hold of the prophetess and they treat her with respect and dignity and listen to what she says. So everybody that wants to talk about the patriarchy of the Bible, they're not even reading the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about, okay? If you're one of these people that's out there thumping and you know, oh, the Bible's full of patriarchy, the Bible hates women. No, read the Bible, okay? Don't be stupid. Don't just parrot somebody else's ignorance. Read the Bible for yourself, and you'll find out that godly people in the Bible, even people that aren't so godly people in the Bible, they have high respect for women and women's abilities, okay? So what did she say? She says, this is what the Lord God of Israel has said. Say to the man who sent you to me. And now that's really interesting. She doesn't call him the king. Say to the man who sent you to me. This is what Yahweh has said. I am about to bring disaster on this place and its residents. All the things in the scroll that the king of Judah has read. Oh, now he's the king. Okay, cool. Now he's the king. This is what will happen because they, that is the Israelites, the Judeans, have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to other gods, angering me with all the idols they have made. My anger will ignite against this place and it will not be extinguished. Say this to the king of Judah who sent you to seek an oracle from Yahweh. This is what Yahweh, God of Israel, has said concerning the words you have read. You displayed a sensitive spirit and humbled yourself before Yahweh when you heard how I intended to make this place and its residents into an appalling example of an accursed people. You tore your clothes and wept before me, and I have heard you, says Yahweh. Therefore, I will allow you to die and be buried in peace. You will not have to witness all the disaster I will bring on this place. And they reported it back to the king. Okay, so what happens? They go to the prophetess and she says, Yahweh is going to destroy the city. Like, there is a ticking clock. Time is running out and this city is going to be destroyed. However, because the king repented, because he tore his clothes, because he wept before the Lord, because he showed a sensitive heart, a responsive heart, I will not do it in his day. What does this say? So what does Josiah do? Now this is what we're going to talk about Sunday, but this is what Josiah does. He tries to reform the nation. He says, look, if God will delay destroying the nation, if I repent, if I, the king, repent, if just one man repents, God will delay the destruction of Israel. What if the whole nation repents? How long will he hold back his judgment? Will he reverse his decision of judgment? And so Josiah goes great guns towards repentance, towards restoring and reviving the nation. That's what he does because that's what a good leader does. A good leader hears a warning that destruction is coming because of sin. And what does he say? Let's stop sinning. Let's stop sinning. Let's do good things. Let's stop doing bad things. Let's learn to do right. Let's shun doing evil. Let's be good. Let's repent of our sin. Let's weep and wail before the Lord because what we have done has angered him, and let us seek to be better. That's what a good leader should do. And that's exactly what Josiah does. Now, you're going to have to join us Sunday to hear about how Josiah did these things and what that means. But here's the point, friends. Here's the point. All of this started because Josiah had a heart for the Lord from the beginning. He wanted to repair the temple. He started in the place where he wanted to honor Yahweh. And what is the lesson here? What is the lesson? If you want the word of God, if you want God's truth, God will get his truth to you. The word of God, the Bible had been lost in the temple. Nobody knew it. Nobody knew the danger that was hanging over the head of Israel. But Josiah had a heart to honor God. And that heart to honor God, that desire to serve God, God honored Josiah. Because Josiah honored God, God honored Josiah, and God brought him his word. If you want the word of God, God will get it to you. If you want the truth of God, God will get it to you. If you want to know how to love and serve God, God will get that knowledge to you so that you can respond to him. God is not, this text is about the coming destruction, but it's also about how God does not want to send destruction. He wants to avert sending destruction because he wants people to repent. Anyways, we're at over 15 minutes now, so we need to stop. But here's the point, friends. This is what we take away from the discovery of the book of the law, Josiah's discovery of the book of the law. God wants to get his word to you. God wants to get the word of God to you. Stop resisting. Have a responsive heart. Let him, and he will get his word to you. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again. And I hope to see all of you Sunday as we continue to study the life of the wonderful, godly King Josiah. Thank you.